one, you drank the other. We drank out of the same well, don't we? Thank the Lord for that message. Thank the Lord for you. You've been a dear friend. Thank you. And I thank the Lord for your pastor, for this church. I like that scripture that's on the front of this bulletin, don't you? That's my prayer for you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that I've been looking forward to coming here. I can't, in all honesty, say that I look forward to preaching. You know what I mean, don't you? I'd just as soon somebody else do it. I'd just as soon sit and listen. Wouldn't you, Brother Mike? But necessity is laid upon me. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord in providence. The Lord led your pastor to ask me and Brother Mike. It's a high honor and a privilege to preach the gospel, isn't it? An undeserved privilege. And I am less than the least, seriously, I mean that. I'm not fit to be called a disciple. The fact that I just believe the gospel is wonderful enough, but let alone standing up here and preaching, amazing. It's just amazing. Amazing grace. That's my song. Amazing. And we don't deserve to hear it. That woman at the well did not deserve for the Lord to come and tell her that blessed message, did she? She didn't deserve it. But that's our Lord, isn't it? That's our Lord. For your pastor to ask me to come once is a high honor. To come twice. To keep asking us, Mike. To keep asking us back, you must love me. You must love me. Everyone always asks about my parents, and they are okay. They're almost well. Almost well. Dad is very, very feeble in mind and body, but his spirit, he is just a joy to be around him. Joy. And mother is doing all right. They send their greetings. When I conveyed to them where I was coming, Dad, you know, he doesn't hear very well, and finally got through to him. Bruce Crabtree. Oh, I love that guy. And then he mentioned you, Gail and Clarence, mentioned you all. Fond memories of being here. Good preacher. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And you all know Brother Mitchell spoke of my father and his preaching. What a blessing. Where is he, David? Where is David at? There you go. He's my favorite preacher, too. I still listen to him. I listen to these men. There may be better preachers, that, like Henry Mahan Scott, but don't have a better message. It was Spurgeon's grandfather. Charles Spurgeon's grandfather was a pastor of a church. And one time Spurgeon was to preach in his church, and he was late getting there. It didn't seem like he was going to show up, so Spurgeon's grandfather took a text and began to preach from it. Well, Charles Spurgeon walked in. He said, well, there's my grandson. He may be a better preacher than me, but he doesn't have a better gospel than I do. And you know, Spurgeon got up and took the very text and just kept right on preaching. Don't we have the same message, don't we? Same message. Good preaching is truth declared. There is no preaching if the gospel's not declared it. He's not a preacher if he doesn't declare the gospel. Truth declared. Truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth declared, the truth applied. Good preaching is a demonstration of the Spirit and power in it. Not in word only, not the giving of facts, not the recitation of facts, but hopefully through the Holy Spirit, from the heart of God to the heart of the preacher to the heart of the people. If it's applied to the heart, something's going to happen in it. Good preaching. Good preaching is the truth illustrated. The truth applied and illustrated. Not Pastor was a good illustrator. Our Lord, He spoke in parables, didn't He? And the common people heard Him gladly because He would illustrate what salvation is, what the kingdom of God is through earthly things, parable. And the people heard Him and understood. And simple and plain, things they could relate to that told of spiritual matter, didn't it? So simple and plain that the Pharisees couldn't understand it. They were hidden from it. That revealed to His people. There was a young girl years ago in the church where my pastor preached. And she told her mother that she loved Brother Mahan's preaching. Because she said, well, he'll preach a little while, then he'll tell you something. Meaning, he'll tell you a story. Illustrate. Well, that's what I'm going to try to do. And Mindy paid you a high compliment, Brother Mike. She said, I love Brother Mike's preaching because in the course of his preaching, he'll always go back to an Old Testament story and type and illustrate it, right? That's how the apostles preached, wasn't it? Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith in it. Those of you who know it. Hebrews 11 is a summary of the whole Old Testament in it. The first 10 chapters. What's the first 10 chapters of Hebrew about? What's the Bible about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God who was to come into this world and save God's people from their sin. That's what the Hebrews is about. It's a summary of the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament says somebody's coming, doesn't it? Somebody's coming. Pictures, types, emblems, things that represent the Christ who is to come and put away the sins of His people. The Son of God, the Messiah, to come. And then the Gospels say, He's here. He's here. Like Isaiah prophesied, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He'll save us. And He did just that, didn't He? Then the epistles say, He's coming back. He's coming back for that what He paid for. Coming back to receive them to Himself forever. And the revelation, He's coming back. So the whole Old Testament is of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And Him crucified. It's the truth. It's the truth. Christ is the truth. The summary of the whole Old Testament is the book of Hebrews. All right? It says, salvations of the Lord, doesn't it? From chapter 1 to chapter 10, salvations of the Lord. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did to accomplish the salvation of His people. Isn't that where it starts there in chapter 1, doesn't it? God at sundry times spoken unto us by His Son, who after He purged our sin by Himself, sat down and went on to talk about His high priestly office and what all He did by His blood. All right. Chapter 11 is a chapter of faith. By grace are you saved. Sovereign, electing, redeeming, justifying, sanctifying grace. It's all a gift. Sovereign gift. It's of the Lord. Through faith. Through faith. But that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Through faith. Faith is another word for life. Isn't it? The life of God and the soul of man. Wouldn't you say that? Faith's another word for life. Faith is proof of life. Proof of life. God-given life. It's the quickening of God's Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. It's Christ, the seed taken by the Spirit of God and planted in a dead heart and gives life. And you believe. You can't help but believe. You believe God. What is faith? In a nutshell. Faith believes God. That God is God. Faith believes God. Believes His Word. Everything He says. All right? And faith believes God's Son. Looks to Him for everything that Christ is out. That's faith in a nutshell. Believes God, that God is God, believes His Word, and believes His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is proof of life. The life of God in the soul of a human being. Christ in you. And this life comes before faith. Life comes before faith. Faith doesn't give life. It's proof of life. You understand? It's proof of life. Life given by the Word of God. And that's the reason we don't know when this conception takes place. Do we? Don't know. But all of a sudden, one day, after the preaching of the gospel, you believe. Your eyes are open. Your ears are open. And you believe. You can't help but believe. And if it's God-given faith, you won't ever quit believing. And the just shall live by faith. Look at chapter 10, verse 38. He begins to go into chapter 11 with this verse. The just shall live by faith. The life of faith. Life of faith. Proof of life. Life. Faith is a work of God, a miracle of God. And the just, those who are justified, are given this faith. Justified by faith. Proof of it. Proof of this life. All right? Now we get to chapter 11. Now it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the ground or the confidence of things hoped for. The world hopes, like Brother Mike's message, this woman at the well looked for satisfaction, looked for fulfillment in the things of this world. And most people do, don't they? Well, when God gives this faith, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these then allure their sight, don't they? Our hope, what we hope for is eternal life, don't we? We hope to be with God in His kingdom, don't we? We hope to be one of His people and live with God forever, don't we? That's our hope. Well, what's your confidence? What the grounds that makes you think that you could be with God, live with God, God who's holy and you're a sinful person? I ask people, and this is a good question to ask people when you find out, and they're going to tell you if they're religious or not, real quickly, especially if you're a preacher. Now here's what I ask them. What is your hope of eternal life? What is your hope of eternal life? You hope to be in heaven. You hope to be with God someday. You hope to be. What is it? What's your hope? Well, faith is that ground or that confidence of that hope of heaven. What is the believer's hope? It's not what. It's a who. It's a who. Christ is our hope. Isn't that what Hebrews said? Our hope is entered within the veil. Christ is our hope. I hope to be in heaven someday because there's a man in glory at the right hand of God, whom God accepts. And the blood that He shed was shed for His people. And that's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Not faith in my faith. But wholly lean on the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Don't you? On Christ the solid rock I stand. How about you? All other ground sinking sand. Is Christ your hope? Faith is the ground, the substance, the confidence of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. Faith is a miracle. He's going to go on to talk about the things that these people did because they have this faith in them. It's not commending their faith so much as commending the God that gave them this faith. The God that worked in them to will and do of His good pleasure. You understand? Faith's evidence of things not seen. Evidence of an unseen God. Do you believe God? Know you? Brother Clarence, do you believe God? You believe God is. That's what verse 6 says. He that cometh to God must believe he is. Do you really believe there is a God? Sovereign, reigning. Do you really believe that? I do too. You know most people don't. They don't. Well, fool us said there's no God. And religion, they don't believe in God either, do they? He's no God who wants to be God and can't be God unless you let him be God. That's his name means sovereign, doesn't it? Ruler, reigning, controlling. Faith is faith that you really believe God, who he is. You really believe his word. You really believe this old book. Jim, the last thing that was written in this book was thousands of years ago. You really believe this book. You have all of your hope and your future, your family, everything based on this old book. Yes, you do, don't you? What? With all your heart. That's evidence that God is, isn't it? There was a time when you couldn't make me believe this. I thought this was old-fashioned. I was enlightened. I grew up in the more in the 50s and grew up in the 60s and 70s. We were enlightened. So much so, we'd sit cross-legged and gaze at our navels. You know what I found doing that? Lint. And I don't mean Catholic, L-E-N-T. Might as well do that too. And I remember telling my old friends, you know, I can disprove everything that my pastor, my dad ever preached. Brad, oh, do I ever regret saying that. To this day, David and I went back later on to try to find them all that I said and say, I didn't mean that. I was wrong. I believe it. With all my heart. Why? Faith. God-given faith. I didn't decide to do that. God decided long ago. This is a gift. This is an amazing thing. Faith is a miracle. It's according to the working of His mighty power, isn't it? To get a hellion, a rebel, a prodigal son, and a demon-possessed son, sit him down, clothed in his right mind, worshiping the Lord at the feet of the Lord. Not wanting to do anything else. Thinking this is the best thing in life. Isn't that right? Oh, face far from what men say it is today. An act of the human will or a choice that men make. Oh, no, it's a miracle of God's grace. And it's an undeserved gift, and it's a sovereign gift that He bestows on whom He will. And I'm so thankful I have it. I have it. Now I remember you preaching one time, this is my faith. You can't have it. God's going to have to give it to you. Well, let me get to a few of these examples. And as I said, and most people look at these examples as faith, of faith and admiration of these people. Oh, no flesh should glory in His presence. If you'd ask Abraham or Noah or Moses or whatever, where'd you get your faith? Oh, you're a great man? Oh, I'm nothing. Abraham, I was a 75-year-old idolater. I'm a miracle of God's saving grace. That God, in sovereign mercy, would spare me after 75 years of shaking my fist in His face and rejecting Him. Wouldn't He? Oh, no. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. Verse 2, by faith, the elders obtained a good report of God. And this is an amazing thing, is that God says to His people, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And they only did what He caused them to do. But that's what fathers do, don't they? Teach your children, and they don't really do too good, but you commend them for it. Now, well done, son. You have to undo what they did.
to redo it.
Well done. Isn't that our kind, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father? Any acts on His part? Good report. And of people. We want to look at the report of some of this. Through faith, verse 3, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Everything was made by the Word of God. God has given us an understanding to know Him, the true God, the God who is God. And it begins with understanding something of His creatorhood, that God is the Creator. Now you've got to understand that He's not God if He's not a Creator. If He didn't create all things by the word of His power, He's not God. He's just a bystander in the affairs of things like everybody else. Right? But if He created all things by the word of His power, not evolution, not some creationary evolution. No, sir. He created everything. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He created man. All these things by the word of His power. He's not God if He didn't create everything. And being the creator of all things, that means He owns it. Doesn't it? If you create something, you own it. If you're the potter and you make something, it's yours, isn't it? To do with it as you will. That's God. Anything less is not God. He's the sovereign creator of all things. That means everything is in His hands to do with as He sovereignly will. And nobody can say anything about it. Is that right? Now, who believes that? How many people in this world believe that? I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. I, the Lord, do all these things. Create peace, evil. I'm the Lord. I do all these things. Nothing happens outside of God's absolute sovereign direction. Nothing. That's God. How many people really believe that? People hate that. People hate that their destiny and everything is in God's hand. God's people, that's what they love. That's all their peace, all their comfort. My times are in His hands. My God, I wish them there. That's where I want them. I want everything in His hands. What kind of God is it who doesn't want things to happen and they happen anyway? One of our ladies trying to talk to a fellow at work that he claimed to be a Christian, some kind of preacher too, you know. The woods is full of those fellows. But she was telling him in her primitive way, she's a young believer, she was just trying to tell him, I believe God is sovereign over everything. Everything's by His will. And she said, I believe if I'm riding my car down the road and I'm in a horrible crash and me or somebody in my family is killed in that crash, it was God's will. And that man said, Oh, no. God doesn't want anything like that. Then He's not God. Why would you worship Him? Why would you pray to Him? He can't do anything. Huh? The only God that you will worship and bow to is a sovereign God. A God in whose hands your breath is and all your way. That's the only God you'll worship. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. And that fear causes men to bow at the feet of a sovereign God. What will you do? What are you going to do with me? And call for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Isn't that the message that Jonathan Edwards preached years ago to bring about revival in the Northeast? Well, that's the same message that must be preached today, isn't it? What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with all of us? It's your will. It's up to you. We sure wish you'd have mercy. And to that person, He takes pleasure in them that fear Him, in them that hope in His mercy. For our God is merciful. Our God is gracious. Our God delights to show mercy. He loves to pardon them. He's ready to pardon. Now here's the amazing thing. You won't cry for mercy. You won't call until He calls you. And it's a miracle that anybody calls. If you called, if you repent, God gave you that. It was the goodness of God that led you to that, wasn't it?
It was the goodness of God that brought you to that. You won't even call. You need mercy. It's the worst thing you need. It's the thing you need the most of, and you won't even ask for it. But God, who's rich in mercy, said, you need mercy. You better call on me. See, faith is life. It doesn't cause life. It's proof of it. God, let there be light. It's like that child in the field, Ezekiel. He was dead, wasn't it? Stinking in his own pollution. What happened? He said, I came by and I said, live. He didn't say, won't you please believe on me? I want to raise you. I want to do something for you if you just let me. He said, all the glory belongs to him that he came by. Where am I? After you believe in a sovereign, reigning, ruling creator and judge and owner before in whose hands your breath is and all your ways, you know what you'll realize? That God is a consuming fire. God is holy and just, will by no means clear the guilty. This is what you'll learn from that God. You'll learn that you're a sinner before God. And you'll come by blood. This is how you come to God. And it's significant that the first example of faith is Abel. When you finally learn who God is, you'll come to God one way, won't you? The blood of a sacrifice. The blood of a lamb. Abel, look at verse 3. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. What did he offer to God? A lamb. The blood of a lamb. Where did he get that lamb? He didn't provide it. He was already there. God created him, gave it to him. And that's Christ, isn't it? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was a lamb before there was a sinner. There was a substitute before there was a sinner. And all his people, they come to God one way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And God testified of that. And God said he was righteous for coming to him through the blood of a lamb. Now, you know God told him what that... You know Adam and Eve told this boy what that lamb represented, the blood. You know they did. They taught him. Christ was the one that came in the garden and clothed Adam and Eve. He's the one that clothed them. He's the one that shed the blood of that lamb in the garden and clothed them with the skin of them. You know he told them what. And they, in turn, told their son, both of their sons. Why did Abel believe and his brother Cain did not? Anybody in here have a brother, a sister, a sibling that doesn't believe the truth? I do. We heard the same message. My brother and I, I have a brother that was killed in Vietnam, a sister died. And I have another brother older than me. And he hates this gospel, David. He hates it. He rejects it. Well, why do I believe it? We heard the same message growing up. We both heard message after message. I believe, and he does. Why? Sovereign mercy. Sovereign grace. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That's sovereign election, isn't it? And people hate that. People hate substitutionary salvation. Salvation by another. People hate salvation by the righteousness of another. And this is what Abel said. He said that to his brother Cain, didn't he? Cain, you heard the message. You heard what Mom and Dad said about being kicked out of God's presence and only coming back into his presence through the blood of a lamb. You heard that. I don't like that. Well, with the truth always comes persecution. You'll be hated for the truth's sake, won't you? Always. Whenever you are bold for the truth, you'll be hated by all men, even those of your own family. And Cain rose up and killed his brother. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated. And he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him and transferred him to another place. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch, it says in Genesis, walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, Amos says that can two walk together except they be agreed? To walk with God, you must agree with God. Enoch agreed with God. Apparently not too many people did at that time, like Noah's day. It was right before Noah went. Not too many people did, but Enoch did. Whatever God said about himself, Enoch believed. Holy, sovereign, right. Whatever God said about Enoch, about man, he believed it. None good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Altogether filthy. He believed that. He knew it. He knew it from experience. He agreed with God. Whatever God said about salvation, he agreed with it. He loved God's salvation. He agreed with it. The only way I can come. How did Enoch come? Blood. We all come by the blood. Enoch walked with God. To walk with God means to not walk with the world. Can't walk with God and walk with the world. Can't. He agreed with God. The world doesn't. Can't walk with those that don't love God. Can you? It's just a fact. He walked with God. He not with the world. Walk with God is to commune with God. This is faith. This is life. When you're walking with somebody, Mindy and I take a walk in the woods all the time, don't we? And we're not silent. We're talking to one another. We love each other. And we commune with each other. We're walking along. If we're not talking, something's wrong. But we're talking. We're communing together. All right? Those that walk with God, call on God. Commune with God, don't they? They talk with it. It's a relationship. Enoch had a relationship with God. Life, faith, is a relationship with God in it. It's a marriage. It's a father and a son, isn't it? It's not just a mental agreement to facts. It's a relationship with God that he brings us into. Faith walks with God, communes with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without obedience, it's impossible to please God. Obedience to the gospel, obedience to the faith, and an obedient son. Peter talked about being obedient children. He said, you once were disobedient, now you're obedient children. He said, don't fashion yourself after the former lust, but as obedient children. Enoch endeavored to do what the Lord told him to do. He wanted to please God. He said, we can't please God. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4 how we might walk and please God. Didn't he? What kind of son doesn't want to please his father? Huh? Brother Wayne, what kind of son doesn't want to please his father? And that's not to be saved or accepted. It's because he saved you. It's in gratitude and honor and glory to him. Tell me what to do. I want to do it. I want to be like your son. Enoch walked with God. Walk before me, he said to Abraham. Be ye holy. But not without faith. By faith, Noah. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Those whom God reveals himself to, he warns them. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, John prayer. Paul said, I cease not to warn you day and night. God warns. God warns people. And those who have this faith, those who have been given this God-given precious faith of God, they move with fear. The fear of the Lord is beginning with them. And you know how they move? You know where they go? They go straight to Christ. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his house. And by that he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now you know God told him what that ark was. Come on now. There's not one of God's people that doesn't know that Christ is salvation, beginning with Abel. He said, Moses wrote of me, didn't he? Christ did. Abraham rejoiced to see my neck. He saw it. Well, what about Abel? Yes, Abel. It's one Lord, one faith, one hope, isn't it? Noah, the Lord told Noah, that boat's not your eternal salvation. It's your temporal salvation. But that boat, this ark, represents my son who's to come. Christ who's to come. the salvation of my people, in whom I will put them in my Son, who of me is going to be made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All of my people will be found in my Son, and only those in the Son will be saved. All those outside of the Son are damned forever. You know He told Noah that. And when the Lord reveals Himself to you, many of you were in false religion, weren't you? Methodist or Southern Baptist or whatever, you had no idea that these types and pictures and symbols represented Christ. You had no idea. We have a lady in our church who was in Methodism, and they don't know nothing. They don't even use a Bible. That's why they don't know nothing. And I chose that grammar because it's more effective. They don't know nothing. Ain't got no learning. They don't. They don't use the Scriptures. Scriptures is light. And the light of the Word is Christ. He is the Scripture. He's called the Word. Okay? Everything in Scripture represents Christ. Well, this lady, when the Lord began to reveal Himself, first of all, the first thing she heard me say, you know how people, they don't hear much at first, but she did hear this. She first started coming. She heard me say, God does not love everybody. You know how it is. And she's told this fellow that brought us, I'm going to go home and I'm going to search the Scripture. I'm going to prove that in the Bible that he's wrong. Well, she did. She went home and she couldn't find it. She couldn't find it. Because nowhere does one apostle stand up before anybody, or one prophet stand up before anybody and say, God loves you. Nowhere. Nowhere does one apostle stand up before a crowd of people and say, God loves you and Jesus died for you. Not once. Never did Jesus Christ stand up. Now, if anybody's going to say it, he'd say it, wouldn't he? God loves you. He never said that. Why? Because he doesn't love everybody. Why should he? Who's worthy? Nobody. And this is why when we find out we're unworthy of his love and find out that God sovereignly chose us to love, adopted us. Oh my, that love will mean something, won't it? We'll trot it underfoot, the blood of Christ, the love of God. We'll praise Him to high heaven for choosing to love me, the unlovely one, right? Most human beings think God ought to love them. Not one of God's children thinks God ought to love them. They're all amazed that God loves them. And they're going to be praising Him throughout eternity for choosing them to set His love upon them and sending His Son, His precious darling Son, to die for them. Why would He do such a thing? Because He did. Because He would. Where am I? Noah. Noah knew. Everybody in that ark knew. They knew several things. They knew that God is holy. As they heard the screams and the cries of people outside, God is holy. He will punish sin. They knew that. Every one of them knew, we're in this ship because He brought us. We're in here because He put us in here. Right? They all knew that. That we wouldn't have come if He hadn't drawn us, if He hadn't taught us, if He hadn't... Didn't they? You know that? In Christ, Noah warned of God. That ark, he said, it says, condemn the world. Isn't that something? Christ crucified on the cross is first of all a condemnation of the world, of sin, judgment. It tells us first and foremost what God thinks about sin. What God will do with sin, even found on His beloved Son, He will kill it. He will punish it, won't He? He will punish sin. That's what it first says, before it says anything about mercy. We've been forsaken by God. We ought to be forsaken by God. But God's people, and not going to be forsaken. Why? Because God forsook Christ. Because God made him to be sin. Because God put him on the cross where we belong. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Noah condemned the world, heir of righteousness. You don't earn righteousness, you're heir of it. You're an heir of it. Somebody died. If you're an heir, that means somebody died to give you what you got. That's right. Let me hurry. Let me give you a couple more of this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after for inheritance, which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He went out. When did he go out? When he was called. Did he decide to go out? No. When he was called. You ask Abraham, did God choose you? You choose God. He said, are you kidding me? Are you seriously asking me that question? I was an idolater. I didn't even know who God was, let alone want to come to him. And one day God came to me. Abraham! Who are you? God. I'm your God. And he told me everything he's going to do for me from that day forward. Gave me exceeding precious promise. He said, I'm going to do it. And this is what you're going to do. I just listened. And I believed it. And you know what he said? By just believing it? You know what he said, Roland? God said, you're righteous. Abraham said, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. As a receiver. Abraham, when he was called, went out. He wouldn't have come out if he hadn't been called. And he went out. Where did he go out of? Out of his former religion. Out of the world. Out of his family. He left his family. His home, everything. Christ said, all my people do that. True faith will come out. Him out. And he sojourned and was a stranger and a pilgrim, and all of them, it says, all of them sojourned. Look at down here, and I'll quit with this. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith. See, that God-given faith is life. And if you have this faith, you live by faith, and you'll die in faith, but really, you don't ever die. If you've been given this life of God, this faith, you don't ever die. Our Lord said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe that? Yes, Lord. You go to sleep. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, you're changed. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Are you persuaded? Are you really persuaded of the truth? As it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you persuaded who Christ... Do you know whom you have believed and aren't persuaded that he's able? Do you? Like Paul. Isn't that faith? I know whom, and I'm persuaded. Well, who persuaded you? If God persuaded you, nobody can unpersuade you. Dissuade you. Can't. And it says they embraced them. Here's faith that... embracing and laying hold of the promise, laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a hungry man for bread, a thirsty woman for water, laying hold. Give me. I need this. A guilty person in need of mercy, laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confessed. Confess Christ. Confess him in baptism. Confess to others. I'm a stranger here, a pilgrim here. And you'll become strange to the people of this world, won't you? You've got a strange God and a strange faith. But that's all right, because you're looking. It says in verse 15, if you're mindful of the where you came from, you might have had opportunity to return. In other words, Lot, when the Lord pulled Lot out of Sodom, he didn't look back. He was so glad to be out of there, wasn't he? That's how you know he was a just and righteous man. His wife did look back. She seemed to appear to be delivered. But no, her heart was still inside of her. She wanted to go back there. Her heart was there. She wanted to go back. And God's people, he's removing them not only out of the world, but the world out of them. And they want out. They want out of this world. They want sin out of them, and they want to go and be with God. They desire a better country. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared for them a city, a dwelling place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Didn't y'all sing that just now? Psalm 91. What is that secret place? Well, it's a secret to most. Isn't it? But He's revealed that secret unto them that fear Him. What is the secret? It's a person. That place is a person. He's the shadow of the Almighty. He's God manifest in flesh. May the Lord bless you. I hope and pray that God will give every person in this room this saving faith. That's my prayer. Amen.